The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. And would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Then I'm going to ask you to be ambidextrous or amphibious, whichever the case may be for you. Keep your finger there and turn to 1 Peter 1. Children, that song of Jesus loving you is calling you to children's worship to my left. And there will be those there to greet you and spend some time in worship with God's Word while we spend time together here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in chapter 3. Returning to this series of Peter in biblical perspective, the elect in exile. Look with me now in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you. Please be seated. Well, we've returned to our study. This is our 32nd study, but we haven't been here for a while. So I want to say I prayed about this. So hopefully that will assuage you. And I have prayed about it in terms of how to come back into Peter. And so I'm asking you to be a little patient with me today. We left off in the last two verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Put your finger at verse 13 where I will be in just a moment. But I want you to know that I just was led for various reasons to take this sermon and not just jump back where we left off, but to make sure we've got the whole package of 1 Peter in place. Why was I led to do that? Well, let me give you the reasons. Number one, first reason I was led to do that, it's been over 3 months since we've been in 1 Peter. And I know my sermons are so memorable that none of you have any possibly forgotten where we left off and what we did in those first sermons. But just in case, I want to make sure our framework for studying 1 Peter is in place. So I want to just bring out a couple of salient factors from God's Word for you so that when we dive back in to 1 Peter 3, these last couple of verses next Lord's Day, we'll be in the same ballpark. Now, let me give you a second reason. We're committed to expository preaching. Now, periodically, like I have to focus upon our ministry theme of this year, the lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship, we'll do topical expository. But by and large, we do expositional preaching here, expository preaching. The Latin term is called lectio continua. It means the consecutive study of the Word of God. Now, some of us believe that's mandated when Paul says to Timothy, preach the Word. That's a call to expositional preaching. All Scripture is inspired for, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and trained in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So we're supposed to unfold the text with the doctrine and the application. And one of the reasons you do it consecutively is many times as pastors, if we're just praying about what we're going to preach, and we certainly should do that, but if we're kind of jumping all around, it's very easy for us to start riding our hobby horses. And ministry can get out of balance. Plus, it's also easy to avoid certain things that you need to take on. For instance, next Lord's Day, we come to two verses, to those last couple of verses of 1 Peter 3 that take on the flood of Noah and the salvation and deliverance of his people on the ark, Noah and eight persons on the ark. And that becomes an occasion for Peter to surface the Christian doctrine of baptism in the New Testament. And now, why did he do that? And so next week, I am going to be unfolding for you either all you ever wanted to know about baptism from that text, or all you never wanted to know about baptism from that text. But Peter brings it to you. So, and when you're preaching through the scriptures, you got to handle what comes next. And you got to be faithful to it. And I believe that creates balance. And that also keeps us from just getting on the pastor's hobby horse, whatever it is. So that's why I believe in expository preaching. That was also an occasion for an interesting moment in my life where a person came up to me that has been listening to the In Perspective 30-minute teaching ministry. I guess it was on WLJR they were listening. Why else would their radio be tuned to any other channel? And I guess they were listening to that. And he came up to me and said, are you Harry Reeder? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, I've been listening to you on the radio. He said, and you pastor right here in Birmingham. I said, yeah, I've been here for a while now. And he said, well, I thought you were just one of them California preachers. And I said, oh, no, I'm right here in the sweet Alabama. That's where I am. And he says, well, that's great. He said, can I start coming to church there? I said, sure, you're welcome. Come on. And he said, I've been looking all over for a suppository preacher. Now, I know why y'all laughing. There's an element of truth in that one, too, isn't it? let me give you another reason why. Since we were here, it's over 3 months ago, and over 100 people have joined Briarwood since then. And we've got other visitors coming. And so I just diving back in, I could just tell you, go to the website and listen to the other 31 sermons, but I just didn't feel that was right. I thought we'd maybe today take a few moments to kind of just make sure at least the rudiments of the package of 1 Peter. There's a reason we went to it. Remember, our theme was the lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship. And there's a reason we went to this, because what I believe Peter is actually dealing with that issue. And what we're dealing with is an epistle that is really, in fact, let me do a little bit of an overview for you and just affirm a couple of things. And then we're going to come back to the text with a closer view of where we left off and make sure we're all together for next week. When you look at the overview, that opening paragraph of the epistle of 1 Peter. Now, again, I know many of you know this and you've been with me through the sermons and everything, but just to make sure we're on the same, that's the Apostle Peter. That's one of kind of the big three, Peter, James, and John. And that's one that the Lord invested so much time in. That's the one who is the marvelous example of what it means to be saved by grace. You find him rising up. You find him falling down. Peter's the one people will say has foot and mouth disease. Actually, I think he has heart and mouth disease. And wherever his heart is, it's going to come right out of his mouth. Sometimes he's right on target. Sometimes he misses the target so much, Jesus will have to say, get behind me, Satan. I mean, you're actually speaking what Satan would want you to speak in this case. So he is a great walking compendium of sermon illustrations for preachers and reminders of who we are as sinners saved by grace. So I love Peter. But he's also the one that before Jesus left him, said to him after he restored him from denying Jesus three times, he said to him three times, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. Now, I don't know the occasion. But churches that he has never been before, they're all in the area of six provinces. At least I'm pretty well convinced he had never been there. There's no evidence he had ever been there. They're in this province that's the six provinces of Roman Empire. Let me tell you where it is. So you those provinces don't mean a lot to you. But if I say Turkey, that's where they were. And so they were in what today we call Turkey. And they had sent him a letter. Because persecution was rising up in their midst. And they didn't know where to go. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to handle it. So they write him this letter and he writes back to them. And as he writes back to them, Peter, like Paul, takes on a certain pattern that is circumscribed in that phrase, elect exiles. See what he said? I write to you as elect exiles of the dispersion. Now stop and think about that. The dispersion was God's judgment upon his Old Testament covenant people because of their unfaithfulness. They were dispersed in the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity. That was of the dispersion. Now he speaks of God's new covenant people, Jew and Gentile, as out and in the dispersion. That's not an act of judgment. That's an act of God's blessing. That is, now, this isn't God's judgment that has taken a covenant nation and dispersed them. This is God's blessing in which those, his elect, that are dispersed in all the nations of the world, he is bringing them to himself by Jesus Christ. And what does he call them? Elect exiles. Elect exiles. That's the profile of what we are. Now, why does he use the phrase elect? The phrase elect is to tell us who we are by God's grace in Christ because of Christ's love for you. That's who we are. We are the elect of God. Father, all whom you've given me, I lose not one. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies them. So the elect are the people of God from all the nations that he is calling to himself, and that they are the elect of God by God's sovereign grace that has brought them to himself. And we are who we are in Christ because of Christ's love for you. And to do that, then Peter, from 1 Peter 1, verse 5, all the way to chapter 3 and verse 12, from 1 Peter 1, 5 through chapter 3, verse 12, he gives us the gospel blessings for the elect in Christ. And he gives, we enumerated 13 gospel blessings that belong, good news messages of who you are in Christ by God's grace because of Christ's unstoppable love for you. This is who you are in Christ as the elect of God. And he gives 13 identifying marks. We went through them. I won't catch you through all of them, but there are some of them. He calls you the chosen of God. He calls you the holy ones. He calls you the sons of God. That's a title of inheritance. He calls you those who have been born again by the imperishable seed of the Word of God. He calls you and me those who have been cleansed by the incomparable blood of Christ, sprinkled clean upon us, that washes away our sins. He calls us, and I love these two. He calls us in those three. Here's two more of them. I won't give you all of them. I'll just give you two more. He says, you are the ones who have an inheritance kept for you. You know that last, you know, those inheritances that we all get insurance to cover? You don't need any insurance for this inheritance. It's already insured and assured. He says, I have an inheritance that is kept for you in heaven, and it is undefiled. Rust won't touch it, thieves can't steal it, no one, and moths can't corrupt it. That's the inheritance. Now I've got something else for you. Not only do I have an inheritance that is kept for you, I'm keeping you for the inheritance. I'm keeping you for the inheritance. I lose not one. Well, that's, you know, I mean, y'all had the experience, hadn't you? You had something that you thought entitled you to something, and you went to the place and you said, okay, I'm here to redeem it. I'm here to get it. I'm sorry, your name's not on the list. Oh, you didn't read the fine print. Well, in Christ for all eternity, you can dismiss that. Your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's written by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is indelibly placed there. And you are being kept for the inheritance he has secured for you that is undefiled. So he tells us who we are by God's grace in Christ because of not our love for Christ, but because of Christ's love for us. Then the second word he attaches to it is exiles, and all the memory of the movement of God's people that were liberated from the bondage of slavery and then brought up through the wilderness and delivered into the promised land. And that's what we're hearing, that word exile. We know, but we don't have a Moses. We've got Jesus, one greater than Moses. We don't have a Pharaoh who has been defeated. We have Satan who has been defeated. We don't just have chattel slavery from which we've been taken. We've got sin slavery from which we've been liberated. And we are exiles on our way to a promised land, and it's not here. It is in a new heavens and a new earth, and it has been secured for us, and he has gone away to prepare it for us. But until we get there, he says, I've got a mission for you. I got a message for you. I got a ministry for you. Get on message. Get on ministry. Get in ministry. But remember this. Don't put your roots here. You're exiles. All of you here, you're on a green card if you're a Christian. Now, we happen to be wonderful citizens, whatever nation you find us in, because he has taught us how to live. But our citizenship is in heaven. Our ultimate allegiance and affection resides with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it is in him that we have our life, and it is for him that we live our life. So we have a mission and a message and a ministry on our way to be with him. And what does it mean to be an exile? That's what you are by God's grace for Christ because of your love to Christ. Now, why do you love Christ? He first loved you. You love him because he first loved you. Now that you love him, you say to him, I'm yours. I've been transferred into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of your son. I belong to him. He's my king. And out of love, affection, adoration, and allegiance that is unchallenged in any other affection and love, out of that love and affection to him, I want to serve him on the way there. Now, folks, there's something here, and I want to say it because this is the biggest reason that I am taking the time to put the package together before we dive right back into a particular verse from the whole epistle. Paul and Peter do it. Peter is doing what Paul does. Every time they talk to us about who you are in Christ, what does it mean to be a Christian? How do you live for Christ? Every time they do it, James does it. Paul does it. Peter does it. The epistle writers do it. This is what they focus on. They tell you who you are by grace in Christ, because of Christ, before they ever whisper a word to you what you do for him, because we all have a penchant to think, listen, I'm a Christian because of what I do. No. Jesus didn't come to set you up to do better. Jesus came because you couldn't do better. All the man-made religions of the world have this in common. Whatever the ism is, they tell you what you got to do and give to maybe get some kind of salvation. And Christianity says, well, here's the bad news. You need a savior, and bad news is you can't save yourself. Jesus didn't come to give you a hand up. Jesus came to save you from the penalty and the power of sin. His blood and his righteousness are only dress. Be of sin the double cure. Cleanse us from its guilt and its power. And he did it. And everything I do is because he did it, not to help what he did. You remember, and so what he's going to give us is five gospel commands as to how we live for Christ, having given us 13 gospel blessings. And if you embrace these, it's things like hunger for the word of God. It's things like be holy. It's things like put off maliciousness and hypocrisy. There are these commands that he gives us of how we're supposed to live for Christ. But first of all, Peter has done what Paul does painstakingly. This is not what makes you a Christian. This is not, can I be good enough to be a Christian? I can go ahead and give you the answer for that. No. If you could be good enough, he wouldn't have put his son in this world, and his son wouldn't have gone to the cross. He'd have sent a memo to you and said, buck up, do better. But you can't. And when there was no way, God made a way, and that way is His Son, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and your trust is in Him alone. And then He declares who you are in Him. Now He gives you a mission of what you can do for Him, not because he will love you if you love Him. You love Him because He first loved you. In other words, if these commands are Paul's command, all of the commands of what it means to live a life of a Christian, to be on mission, to be on message, and to be in ministry, if God gives you effectiveness, if God gives you a measure of faithfulness, you will never be more forgiven in Christ than you are right now. You will never be more loved by God than you are right now. You'll know His love more. You'll be more intimate with Him. But what we do doesn't create His love or enable His love. What we do is because of the efficacy and sufficiency of His love for us in Christ. My dear friends, every time we get to text, now here's what some Christians do. They just don't go to the gospel commands lest you think that's how you become a Christian. Now, we call that antinomianism, libertinism. We say no to that. But we also need to say no to legalism, which is any notion that it's what I do that saves me or what I do that enables God to save me. It's what God does in Jesus that enables me to do what I do out of love to Jesus who first loved me. So I want you to get that. I want you to understand that, because he has spent three chapters driving this thing home of what does it mean to be the elect exile. And as he has given these commands, one of the last commands he gives us is this: be ready to suffer. That's where we left off. Christian suffering. We did actually three studies on Christian suffering. And here was our point that we made. So let me make it again with you, lest you have forgotten it. Every true Christian, there's the key word, true Christian, that is someone who has repented of their sins, put their trust in Jesus alone for his salvation through his shed blood that pays for our sins and his righteousness that accepts us into heaven. Every true Christian that has trusted in Christ and surrendered to Christ will, and then desires to live by God's grace an intentional life for God's glory. Every true Christian who by God's grace is intentionally seeking to live for God's glory will at some time, to some degree, in some way, in some fashion, suffer for Christ's sake. There won't be any exceptions to this. Again, I said to some degree. Not everybody's going to have to die on a post that's burning. That's not necessarily what everyone is going to get called. But every one of us who are faithful to Christ in a broken world will suffer for being a Christian. Now, when I say Christian suffering, I'm trying to communicate what Peter's communicating. He is not talking about the fact that every Christian, like everybody else, will suffer in a broken world. Christians die. Christians get sick. Christians get the flu. Christians lose loved ones. Christians' businesses will fold in a bad economy. Those things happen. We suffer like anybody else. The only suffering we don't encounter in this world that unbelievers do is God's judgmental suffering, because Jesus has taken all of that for us. But we suffer like everyone. We've got broken bodies. We get broken relationships. Those things happen in a broken world. And then we want to bring the testimony of God's grace upon it. That's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is not a Christian suffering in a broken world. It's a Christian suffering because they're a Christian. Suffering for Christ's sake. Not because you've been obnoxious, not because we've been arrogant, not because we've been, we ran the red light, and you ran the red light and the guy gives you a ticket. Well, he just did that because I'm a Christian. No, that's not it. He did that because you ran the red light, for crying out loud. That's why he did it. No, this is not suffering because of our consequences to our sins in this world. This is not suffering because we're in a broken world. This is suffering directly related to your desire to intentionally honor Christ for God's glory by God's grace, for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake. every Christian to some degree. Harry, are you sure about that? I am sure about that. I'm sure about that because the Bible tells me that. I'm sure about that because let me tell you why this doesn't resonate with us. Folks, we are an anomaly. For now, about 200 plus years, you and I have lived in a corner of this world called the United States of America that in God's sovereign plan and providences has been unusually blessed with the gospel. So much so that Christians get parades historically here. That's not true everywhere else. That's not what they get right now, today. 3 out of every 10 Christians right now, today, is suffering not just the loss of livelihood, but the possibility of losing their lives in nations all around the world. The majority report for 2,000 years in the world is they don't give parades for Christians. They give persecution. They get targeted. Now, in God's providence, we haven't. And then, my goodness, we're right here in Alabama where we have been unusually blessed in these. But one of the reasons I've preached this text over this last year and this year from Peter is I want you to get ready. My heart is where Peter's heart is. He knew what was coming for these Christians under the persecution that was on his way. And he was going to take the time to make sure they were ready. And that's why I've been preaching. I think the bubble's bursting. I think it's pretty evident. I think it's pretty evident all around us. What's really interesting is Peter has given 4 gospel commands. He gets to this 5th command of suffering for Christ's sake, and he gives almost one half of the words in 1 Peter to deal with this issue. He starts in 1 Peter 3:13 and goes all the way to chapter 5, verse 11 to talk about Christian suffering. Why would he use so much material? This is a crucial issue. We've got to know it. It should not surprise. In fact, he's going to say to us, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal. I don't want you to be surprised. I want you to be ready. And so he starts dealing with it. Let me just cover a couple of things that we've done in looking at this matter of Christian suffering. And then I want to give you 5 reasons to sum it up in a little closer look at this. Would you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 3? And where he starts dealing with this matter of Christian suffering. If you got your Bible, if you don't have your Bible with you and you want to use the Pew Bible, just turn to page 1016. Look with me at verse 13. Now, who is there to, this is a rhetorical question. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? So here we've got a Christian who knows who they are in Christ and they're zealous to do good for Christ because they love Christ. Now, who is there to harm you? Well, that's a rhetorical question. When you hear a question like that, what you know, oh, there's plenty of people lined up for that one. So what does he say? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Oh, my goodness. Peter just said, I'll be blessed in suffering. That's not a failure. Suffering is not the failure of my faith. It's God's instrument to refine my faith. That when you suffer for Christ's sake, you are being blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled in your heart. But in your heart, honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason that the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. It's really interesting. This word suffer shows up 28 times. And all this material is being used. And then he says this, that when you suffer, how do you do? Count yourself blessing. He said, let me give you 2 blessings. Number one, it gives you an opportunity to refine your life so that Christ is Lord. See, the challenge has come. Are you Lord? Will you compromise in order to be comfortable? Or will you hold fast to Christ as Lord? And then secondly, it teaches you how to hold fast, not angrily. Now, we can be angry at sin, but not angrily, with gentleness. And then it says, and guess what I just did with the platform? The reason they're coming with you with persecution and targeted you is because of what you're on mission, on message, and in ministry. This gives you a chance to solidify it. I also just gave you a platform to tell more people about me. Suffering actually gives you an elevated platform to tell people about Christ. Now I've given you this so that you can tell others about Christ. And then he says this, see, it's better not to suffer for sin as consequences of sin, but to suffer for Christ's sake. It's better. Christ is using this to refine you. Christ is using this to give you a megaphone, to bear witness for Christ. He's doing this to solidify and stabilize you in Christ. He's doing this to develop your life. I had some friends that came here for our 50th anniversary from the high school I went to. And listen, I can remember, I would just ask them, do you remember Mary Magdalene Parker? That was my English teacher. She would go home on Thursday night because we'd have a test every Friday. She would go home on Thursday night and say, what test can I put together to fail Harry Reader? That's exactly what I know. That's what she was doing. Obviously, that's not what she's doing. Why did she give a test? The test shows you what you know. The test shows you what you don't know. The test shows you what you need to know. That's what testing adversity does when we suffer for Christ. Shows you what we know. Shows you what we need to know. Shows you what you don't know and what you need to know. That's what God is solidifying in your life. Listen, Peter knows Satan has two primary schemes. He loves to penetrate the leadership and fellowship of a church to cause problems. Can I tell you, I was just looking, hold on here, I don't want to get too emotional here. But as I've been looking around this week and experiencing the blessing of this congregation and kindness towards Cindy and I just couldn't help but thank God. I know there are issues here and there, but I couldn't help but thank God for people who love the truth, but love the truth in a loving way. I just thank God for that. It's not only important that we hold the truth, it's also important how we hold to the truth. And I learned from you so much around that. And I thank God for all the blessings of that. That it's something that the membership says, no, Satan, you're not going to bring divisions of the flesh. You're not going to bring a schismatic spirit to us. We are going to be faithful to Christ in a way that honors Christ. And then, of course, Satan also loves to penetrate the leadership. But another thing Satan loves to do is persecute from the outside. He loves to persecute and he loves to bring the snares of persecution to intimidate the people of God into silence. And we've got to say, we will not be silent. We will stand up and speak up in a way that will honor Christ. And that's what God calls us to do. So when he calls us to do that, he says it's better to suffer for that because I'm giving you a blessing. And then when he says, I'm going to give you a blessing, he now brings us to a focus of Christ's suffering. Now look at Christ's suffering. For Christ also. Now watch. He's saying, now when you're suffering, remember, your Savior also suffered. There was some of his suffering that was unique, that is a blessing to you. And there's some of his suffering that's like yours. But look at what he says about his suffering. For Christ also suffered once for sins. Well, he didn't have any. What sins did he suffer for? The righteous, that's him, for the unrighteous, that's me and you. He suffered for us in our place, that he might bring us to God, and being put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Now, by the way, there's a nice little nugget there that as a preacher, I can't walk by. And for your sake, I'm not going to walk by. And that's this. It says Jesus went to the cross. He died an atoning death on the cross for our sins. He went to the grave, but the grave couldn't hold him. The Spirit of God brought him forth. Who was that Spirit? That's the same Spirit. And then he reaches back to an event of universal judgment upon the world. And that was the flood in the days of Noah. He goes all the way back to that. And when he goes back to that, he says, there Christ preached through Noah. In other words, when Noah, quote, the preacher of righteousness preached, It wasn't just Noah. It was Christ speaking through him. That's why the Bible says that his sheep know his voice and they follow him. That's why we need to understand that when Jesus, that in the preaching of the Word of God, that's why we used to wear black gowns. That's why I still wear a black suit, so that you don't have to critique every single Sunday what suit I've got on. Because the preacher ought to be blocked out. He's nothing. But it's through the foolishness of the message preached that we are being saved. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ preached. My sheep know my voice and they follow me. Paul says, I didn't come to baptize, I came to preach the gospel. That's what I came to do. Poor Noah preached for 100 years. And all he got was his family. But praise God, he got his family. Praise God. And he was faithful. You see, the preacher knows this. Every time I preach, I know. I am so inadequate. There is no way I can do what you need done. I need the God of glory and grace to precede me, to give you eyes to see and ears to hear. Otherwise, you're sitting there right now saying, when will this vain babbler shut up? But if he gives you eyes to see and ears to hear, there's a hunger for that word. Because it's Jesus that's speaking to your heart, not the preacher. And then when he gets to talking about Noah, now he gets this thing about baptism. And we'll cover that. I'm glad you're interested in that, because I want to cover that with you next week. And then he gets this old issue of baptism and he brings it up. And then look at where he ends up. Look at that last part. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt, but not the ritual from the body, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Who is this Jesus? Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Boy, I love this paragraph again. Coming back to it one more time next week, and I'm going to finish up right now with it. Just here's why Peter is focusing so much on Christian suffering. Number one is this, personal experience. Peter preached in Jerusalem. And in the next weeks, 3,000 come to Christ, 5,000 come to Christ. Every day people are coming to Christ. Do you think Satan and the kingdom of darkness is going to retreat? The evil empire always strikes back. One of the ways Satan strikes back, persecution. Who got persecuted? Leadership. Three times John and Peter find themselves in jail in the opening 7 chapters. He knows about persecution. Secondly, observation. He saw the Sanhedrin. He saw the Roman authorities, how they responded to the gospel. He saw what was happening when the church was persecuted and scattered from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria in chapter 8. He saw Stephen stoned for his faithfulness to Christ. He knows about Christian suffering. Thirdly, he heard the warnings of Christ. He heard the he walked with Jesus for 3 years and he heard Jesus say this, if they persecuted me, how much more will they persecute you? He heard what you see recorded in John 16:33. In me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Take courage. I've overcome the world. He heard Jesus on the Mount when the Sermon on the Mount was delivered. Why did Peter say you're blessed when sufferings come? Because he heard Jesus in that little section we call the Beatitudes. That blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. And there was one of those Beatitudes that had a double blessing. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely on account of me. He had heard the warnings and promises of Jesus. And he had seen the sufferings of Jesus when he went to the cross, to the tomb, and then risen. Christ, did you hear it? Also suffered. And he saw the majesty of Christ. You can suffer because your King rules and reigns. Folks, we don't make Jesus Lord. Would you like to make Jesus as Lord of your life? Listen, Jesus is Lord of your life, whether you've signed off or not. The question is, have you surrendered? He is Lord. The question is, have you confessed him and surrendered? Or do you kick against the goads? That's really the question. Well, the takeaway, let me just say this in closing very briefly. The suffering of a Christian, the suffering of Christ is the foundation. It's what frames us. It forms us. It's the formation. And it's the motivation for Christian suffering. Did you see what? Don't miss it. No, hold it. Right up there a while ago. Well, and by the way, it was over here, too. The Apostles' Creed was up there. Do y'all remember going through that? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Third day, he rose again, and it's all right here. This paragraph. Christ also suffered for our sins. That's the crucifixion of Christ. Christ suffered for our sins, the crucifixion. Christ was raised, the triumph of the resurrection. Jesus didn't die a martyr's death. He died an atoning death. He died a substitutionary death. He died a vicarious death. I was reading about one branch of the church in which their leaders called the vicar. Now, listen. Oh, that just so gets me, because there's only one vicar. There's only one vicarious leader for us. And that is the Lord of glory who took our place. You know what my sin is? My sin was in Adam and then living out my sin nature. I want God's place. I want Cindy to be there for me. I want my kids to be there for me. I want a job to be there for me. I want this to be for me. That's my default program. That's what, apart from God's grace, I'd get up and sing every morning and sing every night. The preeminence and prominence of me. I want God's place. That's what Adam and Eve wanted. That's what I want in my sin nature. Don't mind, I'm going to point the finger. That's what you want. It's all about me. But you got a Savior. That all about me brings God's judgment. God is holy. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Apart from Christ, you stand under God's judgment. But the same God who is holy is also gracious and loving. And he sent his Son to save sinners. In other words, I wanted God's place. God sent his Son and he took my place. And he took all of the judgment of God that I could have life forevermore. See the Apostles' Creed in this text? He was crucified. He was raised. And he has ascended above all. Lord and King. And when you get there, he's already brought you there. And he's already secured everything for you there. And you can't be good enough. And you don't need to be. And you don't work your way there. And you don't give your way there. You work for him on your way there. He is the one who has saved you with his relentless, unstoppable, incomparable love. And it is that love that is the foundation, the formation, and the motivation for anything and everything that we may have to suffer in this world for Christ. Can I tell you that that's one of the reasons, be very practical here, I'm closing in prayer. That's one of the reasons I love the Lord's Day so much. The apostles and Jesus maintained the rhythm of 6 and 1, the creation Sabbath. But now they moved it in the new covenant to the first day of the week to commemorate what? His cross and the triumph of his resurrection. And we get reminded of it every Lord's Day. And then he points us to his ascension. And he's coming again. Oh, I can't wait till that moment. I either go to be with him or the Father says, step out, my son. go get my people. I lose not one of them. Blow, trumpet, blow. Shout, angel, shout. That's why I would be willing to suffer. And I want you to be ready. The week after this, our recognition of the sanctity of life, a state in this country basically passed a law to fund the death of children. The Hitlerian law in the state of New York that would even destroy the lives of these children. That's why we got to be on mission, on message, in ministry, and if necessary, suffer for Christ's sake. It's your platform. Let's pray. If today you know that Savior, just today ask Him, God, would you please so fill me up to overflowing? I'm not going to seek suffering, but if and when it comes, to what degree and what place? Help me, Jesus, not to be silent. Help me not to be petulant. Help me to honor Christ as Lord, always ready to give an account of the hope that is within me. A hope that has risen. A hope secured at the cross where He paid for my sins. A hope that is risen as He rises from the grave in triumph. A hope that is assured, for He ever lives, ascended in glory, to intercede for me. Allow me to embrace that warning of the Apostle Paul. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. And then, O God, liberate me from self-pity. Give me the joy of exalting Christ. And Lord, I pray that many here will make that prayer with me. But there may be some here who need to make this prayer. Jesus, I just heard today that I'm under your judgment because of my sin. I know my sin. And then I heard that your love has kissed your justice at the cross in Christ. So today I come to Him. If you want to pray with someone, there'll be some folks that love you dearly that'll be up here after this benediction. Please feel free to come and pray with them. It is their joy to pray with you. But know this. The reason we have joy is because the angels rejoice when men and women come from their sins to Christ as Lord and King and Savior. God, I thank you in Jesus' name. Glory be to God. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.